أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله الذي أدى الأمانة وبلغ الرسالة وجاهد في الله حتى أتاه اليقين. وقال المولى عز وجل في القرآن المجيد بعد بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: ومن يبتغي غير الإسلام دينا فلن يقبل منه وهو في الآخرة من الخاسرين. صدق الله العظيم. Brothers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His noble Quran, He says, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي دِينًا. Whoever wants, desires, wishes a deen, a way of life, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا. Whoever wants a deen other than Islam, فَلَنْ يُقَبَلَ مِنْهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never, not, He didn't say not, He said falain, He will never accept this from him. وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. And on the day of judgment, he will be of the losers. So the only thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept from us is Islam. And Islam as a deen, brothers. And this is something, inshaAllah al-Aziz, today we're going to investigate. What does it mean? What type of deen will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept? What type of understanding of Islam as a deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept? And what else He will reject, and those who believe or follow this will be considered of the losers. In the background or backdrop of this ayah, brothers, I want to discuss this new fad, this new buzzword, Islamism. Because we've heard this, maybe, those brothers who in the academic sort of sphere, we've heard this for years. But nowadays, we hear this everywhere. It's on the tongue of the media correspondents. It's on the tongue of politicians. It's on the tongue, unfortunately, even of some Muslims. So it does as well, inshallah, for us as da'wah carriers who want to carry the deen and the da'wah, to understand what is this Islamism. So we know how to appreciate what is the angle, what is the agenda behind this. So inshaAllah al-Aziz, we can counter it or we can respond to it. But Islamism did not begin with Ed Hussein. Islamism is a word which started actually over 200 years ago, in fact, with the Orientalist attack. And in those days, Islamism, brothers, was a word for Islam. It just meant Islam. Because the Orientalists couldn't bear to say Islam. So they had to say Muhammadanism. So our deen, they will say Muhammadanism. Yeah, the Muhammadan faith. Or the other term they would use was Islamism. So Voltaire, for example, he said this religion is Islamism. So it meant Islam, as we understand it. And in those days, the aim of the Orientalists was to attack Islam completely. They didn't just attack the Khilafah, they attacked the Salah. They attacked our Iman. They attacked every single thing that we believe in. I.e. Islam in its totality was attacked by the Orientalists. And that was the ideological attack against Islam in history. Then what happened, brothers? It fell out of use and it took on a new meaning with the revival of the Muslims, with the resurgence of the Muslims and the awakening of Islam, of the Muslims going back to their deen as a way of life after the destruction of the Khilafah. Islamism now came to mean not just Islam completely as a whole, whether it's your fasting or your hajj or your zakat and khilafah, But Islamism meant now political Islam. Because the rise of the Muslim consciousness was actually going back to the return of the Khilafah. Muslims wanted to go back and live, not just in our personal life, but in totality. In the political and social lives, they wanted to live according to Islam as a deen, as a complete way of life. So now, brothers, you can see the shift went from just, you know, the whole, every aspect of Islam, it went to actually the political aspect of Islam. So Islamism became an attack on the political Islam, on the political dimension of Islam. And this we can see in the Orientalist literature, we can see in the modernist literature, this we can see in the secular Arab Muslim liberals who've been writing against Islam and its political system for years. But, brothers, the word didn't take hold in the media. It was still amongst academic circles. When did that come into vogue? Brothers, it came into vogue after 9/11. Actually, its early occurrence was after 9/11. When it started to replace Muslim fundamentalists. Remember that word? Yeah, that was the predecessor of Islamism. Before, Muslims who believed in Khilafah, Muslims who believed in Islam as a way of life, not just Salah and fasting, but as a complete way of life, they used to be charged, labeled as fundamentalists. But after 9/11, brothers, this term began to be changed for Islamism. So Islamism became a replacement. And we know terrorism became another replacement for fundamentalism. But terrorism was actually still, you know, had more prominence than the word Islamist. And the terrorism, we need to understand this propaganda, the war on terror. That, brothers, was pure propaganda to say Islam is violent. Islam is barbaric. It wasn't an actual ideological challenge on Islam. But since 9/11, since Iraq, it is clear that the war on terror is just an attack, propaganda attack against the Muslims. And that's why the Muslims have rejected this. And hence, it has fallen out of use. Do you hear Bush using the war on terror? How many times do you use it? Before, you couldn't utter a sentence without using it. But now it's fallen out of use. Why? Because this propaganda, brothers, they've realized doesn't work. So therefore, the attack needs to go on another level. What is that? It is the ideological level. Not just to brandish Islam as barbaric, but to actually attack the ideas and the thoughts of political Islam. And this is what Islamism is about, brothers. It's the ideological attack, the ideological onslaught against political Islam. And this is, brothers, what we see now. Because they realize it's not enough just to equate Islam with violence, but now it's ideas. They need to fight ideology with ideology. And this, brothers, is the agenda of Islamism. To expose, to attack the ideas of political Islam. And today, brothers, this is what we want to discuss. What are those ideas? What are the angles by which they're attacking? Because we who carry the da'wah, we want to carry the da'wah as a deen, we need to understand what are the specific allegations that they're making. What are the specific ideological challenges that we see now and that we will see in the future, so that we are prepared and we can respond to that, inshallah. But before I go into that, we should first appreciate what are the sources. Where is this attack, ideological, new Orientalist attack coming from? One of the sources, which we're all blatantly aware, brothers, is the media. So whether it's Mad Melanie, yeah, or it's Newsnight, yeah, or it's the Daily Telegraph, or it's the tabloid newspapers, or even the Metro, yeah, wherever you go, the media generally, brothers, is attacking political Islam. That's one of the sources. But there's some other sources we should be aware of. One of them, brothers, are the academics. And these are not your usual academics. These are activist academics, secular liberal academics, who are attacking Islam as a way of life. So examples are people like Abdul Wahab Al-Effendi, people like Muqtadar Khan from America, people like Khaled Abu Al-Fadl from America. And they're having conferences, brothers. And we should be aware of these conferences. So for example, recently in Westminster University, there was a conference on political Islamism, where Abdul Wahab Al-Effendi gave a speech, where they're attacking political Islam with certain arguments. Well, we saw Muqtadar Khan in America attacking political Islam with certain arguments. And we'll come back to this category, inshallah. Another category, brothers, is the exceptionalists, the ex people. Yeah, people who've done, and this is a funny season, people who've done a 360 turn. That's how intellectually fickle, if I'm kind, they are. Or a more devious agenda, if we actually inspect and go beyond the rhetoric. So these are people who are attacking political Islam. So brothers, for example, in America, there's a man called Tawfiq Hakim, who used to be with a Jama'ah Islamiyah. And the funny thing is, he didn't just renounce violence, he started renouncing Islam. Because what he was advocating was secularism, brothers. And this is what you see. The 360 turn is not from what they carried to Islam, another understanding of Islam, but rather to pure secularism. So Tawfiq Hakim is one example. Kamran Bukhari is another example in America. It's not just Ed Hussein, brothers. We should be aware. There are a number of people in the Muslim countries and the West that certain governments are promoting who made that 360 turn to secularism. Whether it was planned or not, that's another question, obviously. So that's another source, brothers. A fourth source is the secular Sufis. Brothers, just like not all Sufis are secular, not all Salafis are secular, not all Hanafis are secular, but there is a section of people, pseudo-Sufis, who claim to be Sufis, but actually secularists. And these people are being promoted by certain governments to attack political Islam. So for example, let's go back to the States. Because what happens here, brothers, usually starts in the States. So these guys who became ex and then secularists started in America, and then we see it being imported here. So the secular Sufis, what do we see in the West, in America? We see Hisham Kabbani, head of the Naqshbandi order. This is a man, brothers. If you go on Google, you'll find pictures of him smiling next to Bush. You'll find pictures of him smiling next to Karimov. And brothers, when you see shaitan, when someone's sitting with shaitan and smiling, you don't know there's something fishy going on here. Hisham Kabbani, he said, most of the Muslims, he came out with this charge some years ago, he said most of the Muslims, you know, in America are all extremists, and the government needs to deal with it. And you know why Bush likes to be with this man? Brothers, there was an orchestrated campaign by the US administration to use such types. So for example, Zino Baran, remember him? She wrote, there was a conference, it's called the International Security Program of the Nixon Center in America, brothers. And this center brought Hisham Kabbani and other Sufis in front of policymakers in America. And you know what their aim, brothers? Their aim was to see how can we use this secular Sufism to counter political Islam. So for example, you know, in this conference, they said the spiritual, that the aim of this conference is to explore the role of how Sufism, the spiritual tradition within Islam, relates to US foreign policy goals. The purpose of the meeting was to introduce US policymakers and the policy community to this rather neglected part of Islam. So they brought in Hisham Kabbani to see, let's see how we can use this. So this is something we started in America. Has it begun in this country? Haras Rafiq, from the Sufi Muslim Council. When they established the Sufi Muslim Council, brothers, what did he say? What was the reason for establishing the Sufi Muslim Council? Is it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةً, that there should be a group enjoining the good and forbidding the evil? No. He said the Prime Minister and others have on many occasions rightly called for moderate Muslims to stand up and be counted. So in response to this call, and the following extensive consultation with Muslim community, I wonder who they are, we have decided to establish the Sufi Muslim Council. So the reason for establishing, brothers, the Sufi Muslim Council was an answer to the call of the Prime Minister. And we know, brothers, the Sufi Muslim Council and its link with Hisham Kabbani. Just go to the website and you'll see the articles and the references and the links to Hisham Kabbani and the link to the neocons. So brothers, these generally are the sources from which these attacks are coming. But today what I want to do is focus just one category. I want to focus on academics. Now you might say, why academics? It's a very exclusive club. Yeah? It's a very exclusive club. They're not affect the general masses. Why focus on them? Why not focus on the media? But the reason we want to focus on them is because you find that ideas are developed here and then the media takes that up. Then those who are X, they take that up. The secular Sufis take it up because this is where the origin, the ideas are born. So for example, Zeno Baran was the one who came up with this conveyor belt. It was the academics and the think tanks who came up with the conveyor belt theory, which was then taken up by the media, which was then taken up by the Sufi secularists, which was then taken up by the media and everyone else, and by these 360 turners. So brothers, we want to focus on these people, the academics, and their ideas. First, one person I want to focus on, brothers, is Abdul Wahab Al-Effendi. This is a lecturer from University of Westminster. You know, he presented a policy paper to the Wilton Park Conference. Wilton Park Conference was first established, brothers, by Winston Churchill. And the aim at that time was to come up with policies to do with nation building after the Second World War. But Wilton Park Conference today is concerned about the challenges that the West faces from Islam. So they did a conference recently on the caliphate and the rise of the caliphate, where Abdul Wahab Al-Effendi spoke. And they discussed various ideas on how to tackle political Islam. And today, brothers, I want to go into some of these examples so that we are aware of the angles and the attacks. So, for example, with regards to the concept of Khilafah, the first thing, how are they attacking Khilafah? What's the attack? Well, the attack, the initial attack is actually a resurrection of the attack of Ali Abdul Razik, who said the Khilafah has no basis in the text. It is actually something that was historical and is not from Quran and Sunnah. You see, brothers, this is an angle they are pushing again. That is, And you're probably seeing from various quarters that this angle is being promoted. So for example, Abdul Wahhab al-Afandi, he says, and while Hizb al-Tahrir argues that the Islamic system it advocates is based on divine revelation, the consensus amongst Muslims is that the Khilafah system is grounded in human reason. Whereas when I read that, I was just wondering which Muslims he was consulting. Because he's saying the consensus amongst Muslims is that the Khilafah is based on reason, not on text. Brothers, we all know, and we've heard this before, scholar after scholar has discussed the concept of Khilafah, and all of them have related to what? That the evidence is the Ijma'u Sahaba. That the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they gathered together to appoint a Khalifa while the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was lying in state. So to say that it is based on reason, brothers, is just harking back to the days of Ali Abdul Razik. So the sons of Ali Abdul Razik are coming back arguing similar arguments. So for example, another twist to this, they're developing Ali Abdul Razik's argument. So for example, he said, according to cases or practices which are derived from purely contingent and pragmatic considerations and seek to provide Islamic legitimacy for them. What is he saying? He's saying, look, these are things that developed in history. The Mahkamatul Mazalim was something that the Abbasids came out with. Yeah? This Mu'awin al-Tafwid, did the Prophet ﷺ ever say Mu'awin al-Tafwid? He came out with. In the Quran and Sunnah, do you find Mahkamatul Mazalim? That word? No. Do you find Wazir? So, the argument, brothers, is that these are things which are later come up. That the Muslims, they develop. So we ourselves can develop our own system, our own form of government. But we know, brothers, that every single pillar of the Islamic system derives not from history, because history is not a source of Sharia, but it derives from the Quran and Sunnah. When we say Wazir, we take that from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, وَذَرَايَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. When we say مُعَامُنِ التَّفْوِيد, the delegated assistant, we take that from the hadith, وَذَرَايَ فِي الْأَرْضِ Abu Bakr wa Umar. That the two assistants in the dunya are Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. And we know in the history how Abu Bakr and Umar were assistants in ruling, even executing rules, like Umar ibn al-Khattab did. When one Muslim, he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seeking a rule and he was not happy. Then he went to another, Abu Bakr. And then he went to Umar ibn al-Khattab, and Umar al-Khattab executed him there and there. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted this action of Umar because he had the executive power as a ruler who was assisting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in ruling. When we say mahkamatul madalim, brothers, this is clear in the hadith when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when he talked about the madlama, and he used the word madlama, the injustice. Yes, the khulafa Rashida, they did this themselves. But we know in Islam you can delegate a task. Just like the Khalifa can judge, he can delegate someone to be a Qadi and appoint Qadis. Just like he can execute the rules, he can appoint an executive body like Mu'awun al-Tafwid and Tanfiz. And just like as he can address the Mazlama, he can also delegate and establish a court for that purpose. So all of these aspects of our deen, brothers, of the political system, comes from the Quran and Sunnah. None of this is, you know, historical accretions that Muslims have picked up or learned, you know, from their surroundings, but taken purely from the Quran and Sunnah. Brothers, another argument that Abdul Wahhab al-Afandi and their likes are bringing is that, look, when you say the Khalifa is the state, when you say the Khalifa, he adopts the rules, when you say Amrul Imami Yarfa'ul Khilaf, the principle, the Sharia principle, that the order of the Khalifa resolves the disputes. That whatever he adopts, the Muslims have to adopt. This is totalitarian. This is dictatorship. And Abdul Wahhab al-Effendi, brothers, shamelessly, he went one step further by saying dictatorship. He said it's shirk. For example, he said, ascribing religious authority to an individual or class contravenes the most fundamental tenet of all, the injunction against polytheism. The Khilafah, the Khalifa or the Caliph, who puts himself as an absolute authority, in fact claims divine powers for himself. MashaAllah. Brothers, we know the Khalifa, the moment he decides to follow his whims and desires, the moment he leaves the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is the moment he needs to be removed. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, أَوَلَا نُنَابِذُهُمْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. So we'll not remove those people, fight the rulers, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. He said, إِلَّا أَقَامُ فِيكُمُ الصَّلَاةِ, unless they establish the salah amongst you. Or in another hadith, illa ta'u kufran bawahan, unless you see an explicit kufr. Imam al-Nawawi, brothers, when he talked about aqamu salah, he said this is the shara'a al-deen, the laws of the deen. Because the Islam, as we know, obviously is more than salah. Because it represents the whole system and the whole deen. Another angle, brothers, that they're focusing on is that we say, what is the role of the Khalifa? The role of the Khalifa is to implement the rules. And we say the method of Islam of solving problems is ijtihad. So when you find a problem, you study it, the fahm al-waqi', the manaq, you study the reality of this problem. And then you go back to the Quran and Sunnah, and you extract a ruling. And whatever the ruling from the Quran and Sunnah is a hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarding that, and that is a solution. And that is why, brothers, ourselves in Nizamul Islam, when we defined ideology, we said that a system is aqidah yanbatiq anha nizam. Yeah? Islam is an aqidah from which emanates a system. And the system, brothers, or the tariqah, is composed of the mu'alajat, the solutions. What are they? They're the brothers, the ahkam shar'iyyah. We call the ahkam shar'iyyah solutions because that's what they do. Hukum shar'i is not just, I just follow a rule. These are rules to solve our problems, brothers. So the rules that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave are a solution to our problems. What they're trying to do is attack this notion and trying to say that the role of the Khalifa is not to go back and find text. He needs to find the solution himself. The Muslim needs to discover the solution themselves. So for example, brothers, Abdul Wahhab al-Effendi, he says, the Islamist perception is that the perception is that since the primary objective of the state is to implement the law, the ruler is essentially a chief justice who interprets and enforces law. And since he is selected chiefly on the basis of his erudition, his poverty and his deep understanding, his word is final. The state is a court of law, and the ruler judge consults with others only to clarify things himself. So seeking opinion of others does not in no way, he says, implies that those consulted share in the ruler's authority. He says this is a narrow conception of the functions of the state, which must be seen as a conflict resolution mechanism of a more general nature. So we shouldn't just see the Sharia as just solutions. That we have to go to the Sharia always for the solutions. Or rather, we need to come up with the solution. Because the solution, ahkam, is just a judicial thing. Only the qadi does that. The ruler's job is not to give ahkam, brothers. His job is politics. He needs to devise policies. These are not ahkam shar'iyyah. Khalid Abul Fadl, He says similar thing when he says, God's sovereignty assumes that the divine legislative will seeks to regulate all human interactions. The Sharia is a complete moral code that prescribes for everyday eventuality. This is why he says Islamists believe. Because but perhaps God did not seek to regulate all human affairs, and instead leaves human beings considerable latitude in regulating their own affairs as long as they observe certain minimal standards of moral conduct. So brother, what are they saying? They say, look, the Sharia actually just gives you some general guidelines. It doesn't give you solutions for your everyday problems, for economic, social, political problems. Just some general guidelines. Brothers, this completely contradicts the nature of our deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. That indeed we sent you as a mercy to mankind. And the ulama, they said the message is a mercy to mankind because it is for the salih al-insan. It is for the good of man. Because it solves their problems. Brothers, when Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu was sent by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the ruler, not just the qadi, the governor of Yemen, he asked him, كَيْفَ تَحْكُمْ يَا مُعَاذ؟ How are you going to judge? He said, I'm going to judge by the Kitab and Sunnah. This is how he's going to judge, brothers. He said, وَإِن لَمْ تَجِدْ. He said, if you don't find it, what are you going to do? Yeah, if you don't find it in the Kitab Allah, he said, I'm going to seek it in the Sunnah. He said, وَإِن لَمْ تَجِدْ, what are you going to do? He said, if you don't find it, then what are you going to do? He said, أَشْتَهِدُ رَأْيِي. I will make ijtihad from the Quran and Sunnah. So brothers, looking after the problem is actually referring back to the Quran and Sunnah. Because after all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is the guide, who gives us the hidayah. He is the one who knows our inner selves and the past, future and present. He is not subject to the reality as man is subject to contradiction, to disparity and to his reality. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who legislates. So the rule that he gives is the eternal solution. But the one thing we need to bear in mind in this argument, there's something underlining in all of these arguments. And the underlying thing, brothers, reminds me of Procrustes' bed. Procrustes, brothers, was a mythological, you know, Greek mythical figure. Yeah? Procrustes means the stretcher. Do you know why he was called the stretcher? Because, brothers, it said that he used to have a bed, and anyone and everyone would fit his bed. So whoever comes can sleep in that bed. They fit. You know how he managed to do that, brothers? Those who were short, he used to stretch them. Yeah? He used to stretch them so they would fit his bed. That's why they were called Procrustes. In Greek, Procrustes means the stretcher. And those who are too tall, he would cut their extremities so they would fit into his bed. And that's why they call it Procrustean thinking. That you have some kind of construct in which you want to fit everything. You contort and mutilate something to fit that reality. Brothers, the underlying theme of these academics is that liberal democracy, secularism, democracy, these are the bed, the criteria and the yardstick. So when you bring Islam, they're trying to fit it into it. So for example, brothers, they're reconciling sovereignty of Allah with sovereignty of man. Subhanallah. When I first heard this, I thought, what type of contortion? You're going to be a Houdini for this one. Yeah? How are you going to contort the sovereignty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to say in Islam we have sovereignty of man? But they've done it, brothers. You know how they've done it. Khalid Abu al-Fadl, Abdul Wahab al-Asandi, and Muqtadar Khan. And we should be aware of these arguments. They said, look, sovereignty, there's two aspects to it. There's de jure sovereignty, and there's de facto sovereignty. There's sovereignty in principle, and there's sovereignty in practice. In principle, of course, Allah is sovereign. But in practice, actually, man is sovereign. Like democracy. In democracy, man is sovereign. He legislates, he makes the laws. So in Islam, actually, man is sovereign as well. And you say, okay, how? Okay, explain. So look, when you make ijtihad, yeah, God doesn't come and give you the laws. You have to interpret it. And interpretation requires human endeavor. So when a scholar, he goes to the Quran and Sunnah, and he extracts the rule, what is he doing? He's actually legislating, brothers. SubhanAllah. So therefore, man is legislator. See? So, brothers, there is a big gulf of difference between ijtihad, which is restricted to the Sharia text, that you have to go to the Quran and Sunnah and derive a rule within the ambit of the Quran and Sunnah and submit your desires to that. Whatever you extract, you have to submit to that. And sovereignty for man, where the force is anything. You can be Sharia, can be man, can be your mind, can be anything. Because sovereignty, according to democracy, when it says sovereignty of man, brothers, it means, it refers to popular sovereignty. The concept of popular sovereignty advanced by Jean-Jacques Rousseau, who said that the general will can never be wrong. And the general will, brothers, is whatever the people say. Whether it's from religion, whether it's from man, reality, it doesn't matter. So whatever the people say is right. Is that true, brothers? Whatever. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ Allah SWT says, but most people know not. But He said, whatever most people say is right. And it can never be wrong. So brothers, you see the mental gymnastics by which that they are trying to cut off. So if something is too, you know, it doesn't fit into secularism, let's lop it off. If it's, you know, too restrictive, let's stretch it. So maslaha is only to do with the where there is no text. So Procrastes bed, you know, what is he going to do? The new neo-Procrastes, these secularists, they're going to pull maslaha. They're going to pull maqasid. And they're going to say, include anything and everything now. And the maqasid is not the five principles. The maqasid is liberal principles. Whatever the West says, that is the maqasid. So brothers, you see this contortion that is taking place today. And these attacks, or these new attacks, some old, some new, different angles that we are seeing, brothers, we will see it coming out in the media. We need to be aware of these arguments. We will see it coming. We'll see these arguments. Perhaps we've seen some of it already on the tongues of those who have done the U-turn. And we will see these arguments, brothers, on the tongues of the secular, Sufi secularists. Therefore, we need to be aware and alert to these. Because these are the arguments, brothers, that will be pushed forward on different levels to the Ummah. Just like the Ummah is told, leave Islam, it's extremism, it's violence. The Ummah is going to be told that, look, follow democracy. Because there's no contradiction between democracy and Islam. There's perfect reconciliation between sovereignty of man and sovereignty of God. We will hear maslaha being quoted as a reason, and maqasid being quoted as a reason to abandon the hudud, to abandon the hukum shari'i. We will see that we are told that Islam is not a complete way of life. It's all, you know, it's all in the area of mubah, so we can legislate policies. We don't need to go. Sharia is just some general guidelines. It is something is antiquated. We don't go to the specific rules, but to the spirit of the Sharia. And we will hear this, brothers, more and more. And perhaps we've already heard some of this. So we need to be aware, brothers. And as dawah carriers, we need to protect the deen as a way of life amongst the community and the ummah. And this is the task of individuals and groups. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ This is the call to which we respond. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, let there be a group, يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, who will call to the khayr and enjoin the good and forbid the evil. Because this group, brothers, is the guardian in the society and the community to protect the thoughts and ideas of Islam. Because we are, brother, charged with that responsibility to protect our deen, protect political, the aspects of political Islam, like khilafah, like jihad, like the sharia, like the hudud. Because if we do not protect these ideas, brothers, Allah Ta'ala will replace us. Because the issue is, who will take the reward? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, مَا زَالَ أُمَّةٌ مِنْ أُمَّتِي. He said, there will always be from my ummah, from the Muslim ummah, a group. Because ummah here means group. As in the ayah, he said, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ. So he said, مَا زَالَ, there will always be from my ummah an ummah group. ظَاهِرِينَ عَلَى الْحَقِّ, who will remain steadfast on the haqq, وَلَا يَخَافُوا لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ, and they will not fear those who blame. So however incorrect it may be to stand up for khilafah, however politically incorrect the media might try to show it, these people will hold on to the haqq. They will not fear the media. They will not fear the propaganda. They will hold on to khilafah. They will hold on to jihad. They will hold on to Islam as a way of life. They will hold on to the sharia. And these people, brothers, will be ظاهرين على الحق. The Prophet ﷺ said they will be victorious. So the question is, brothers, are we going to be those people who hold on to the haqq? Because if we don't, يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ, Allah subhanahu ta'ala does not need us. He will replace these people with another who will do that job. So I pray to Allah subhanahu ta'ala, He gives us a tawfiq to remain on the haqq, to carry Islam as a way of life, and not fear the blame of the blamers.